Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise you and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Becoming Father Pleasers. Recently, we've been discussing how God gives us peace of mind. And last week, we began to talk about how peace of mind comes from knowing our true identity, who and what we are because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, we have more to say about that tonight, and maybe next week, too. I'm not really sure about next week. Let me just review a little bit. We must first understand God's plan, the big picture. I always start with the big picture. God's plan, since before he formed the earth, was and is to have a family of holy, righteous sons and daughters of God. However, sin has disqualified humanity for the family. But Jesus, are we having trouble? Should I hold up? We good? Okay. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, made it possible for sinners to be reconciled to God and transformed into sons and daughters of God through faith in him. Now, we've already discussed that in great detail. We've looked up verses, but that's the point. God's plan is to transform sinners into holy, righteous sons and daughters. And at the cross, Jesus took the punishment that was due to us for our sin on himself. And his sacrifice was so effective, it so completely cleanses us of the guilt of sin that when we believe on him and his sacrifice, Almighty God, who is holy, can indwell us. He can indwell us by his life and spirit. If you ever feel dirty, like you're unworthy, no good, just think on that for a moment. The fact that Almighty God can indwell you, he has. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior today, his spirit has come into you. That demonstrates that a cleansing, an inward cleansing has taken place that has so transformed you, Almighty God can inhabit you. That's amazing right there. That's amazing right there. Now, this is what we discussed in some detail last week. The entrance of God's life and spirit changes us and gives us a new identity. Through faith in Christ, we have become literal sons and daughters of God by birth, by birth. His life has born us again. We're sons and daughters of God by birth. New identity, cataclysmic changes in our inner being. Now, through the cross, Jesus not only made it possible for us to be restored to our created purpose as sons and daughters of God, he showed us what Jesus showed us, not only, I didn't word this quite like I wanted to say it, so I'll have to fix it on the outline, but not only did Jesus die for sin, our sin on the cross, during his earth ministry, he showed us what sons and daughters of God look like. He showed us what the family members, if I can say it that way, what they look like by the way that he lived. We've discussed this in the past. Let me refresh your memory. Jesus is God, become man, without ceasing to be God. While on earth, he didn't live as God. He lived as a man in dependence on God as his father. He lived as a man filled with the life of God and the Spirit of God. A man filled with the life and Spirit of God, which is what you and I are because of the new birth. He showed us in his humanity as a man. He showed fully God, fully man. That's why I say that so much. I use that phrase a lot. He's God become man without ceasing to be God. But while on earth, he didn't live as God. He lived as a man in dependence on God, in dependence on the Spirit of God in him and the life of God in him. We could do whole lessons just on that point. But Jesus shows us what God's sons and daughters are supposed to look like. Now, you can open to John chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 29, and you'll see where I get my title. Becoming Father Pleasers is our title. You'll see where I get my title here. Jesus is the pattern for God's family. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but here's one thing it means. Jesus was a father pleaser. Let me read John chapter 8, verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus said, I always do what pleases my Father. He was a Father pleaser. What does it mean that Jesus shows us with what sons and daughters of God look like? Well, one thing is it means is he showed us how to always please God. Now, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, opened the way for all who believe on him to become father pleasers. You can become a father pleaser. I can become a father pleaser through his life and his Spirit in us. Almighty God restores every part of our being to what he always intended us to be. Sons and daughters like Jesus, or sons and daughters who are fully pleasing to him in every way. Did you know that's possible? That's where you're headed if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Now, that brings up an obvious question, the statement that I just made, an obvious issue that we're going to focus on in tonight's lesson. Even though we have become God's sons and daughters through faith in Christ, how can we possibly be father pleasers since we aren't always pleasing to him in everything we say, everything we do, everything we think, all of our attitudes? We're not always fully pleasing to God. Would you agree with that? Yeah, absolutely. So how can we be father pleasers if we don't always do and say and think and feel things that are pleasing to God? We're going to answer that question tonight. Now, Jesus, during his 3.5 years, During his 3.5 years of ministry on this earth, Jesus was here for 33.5 years, but his public ministry lasted 3.5 years. During his 3.5 years of ministry on earth, Jesus made a number of statements about why he came to earth. Turn over to John chapter 10, and we're going to read a rather famous statement that Jesus made as to why he came into this world. John 10:10, you know this verse if you've been around any length of time at all. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and have it, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, before we talk about what that does mean, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. Because people have a lot of misunderstandings about this verse. It has been taken by some in our day and age to mean that Jesus came to give us a life of blessing, success, and prosperity in this life. The good life, to give us the good life. Now, I'm not saying your life won't be better if you know Jesus. It probably will be. If nothing else, the inner peace that you have. But like Paul the Apostle, he ended up persecuted from the get-go until he had his head cut off. for serving Jesus. That's not what that verse means. That's not how the people who heard Jesus utter those words 2,000 years ago would have heard Jesus' statement. Nobody jabbed somebody with their elbow in the side and said, "Wow, I'm going to get that vacation home after all. I'm going to have me a new car, and I'm going to be the head of the company." Nobody heard it that way, because that isn't what Jesus meant. Jesus, when he says, "I've come to give you life," was talking about eternal life. He wasn't talking about quality of life in this life. He was referring to a type of life, eternal life. Now, we said this last week, eternal life is not live forever life. Every human being is going to live forever in the sense that no one ceases to exist when they die. When you separate from your body at physical death, you pass into another dimension, either heaven or hell, depending on how you responded to Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in this life. That's a whole discussion for another night. But the point is, all human beings live forever. So Jesus isn't saying, "I'm going to give you live forever life," because everybody already has that. Jesus came to bring the life of God to men and women, the uncreated eternal life in God Himself. God created human beings. He fashioned us in such a way that He can indwell us by His Spirit and by His life. And Jesus came to make that possible by paying for our sin so God could deal with us as though we never committed sin, declare us holy, righteous, and indwell us by His life and Spirit as per the plan. Now you might say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked me. I'm going to tell you. When you read John 10:10 in the context of everything Jesus has set up to this point, you will see what kind of life He is talking about. I just pulled a few verses out. There are more. But by this point in His ministry, Jesus has already made numerous references to the kind of life He brings. And it's very clear from those verses that He's talking about eternal life or everlasting life, not quality of life in this life. When He says He's come to bring it abundantly, abundantly means super abundant or excessive, over and above. The Amplified says it this way. I did copy it. To the full, till it overflows. He wants to fill you up with His life and Spirit. There's a lot in that right there. Now, when a person believes on Jesus, he receives eternal life, or life from God. Eternal life, the life and Spirit of God, is imparted to that person's innermost being, his spirit. Now, to impart means to give or grant from one storehouse or abundance. God is life, so He's got plenty of life and Spirit to give to us. Okay? Abundantly, above, beyond, to the full. Now, before I move on, I want to make a couple comments about human makeup. Because for the past few weeks, I've been telling you, He indwells us in our innermost being, in our spirit. Let's make a few comments about that. We could do whole lessons on this. This can get quite detailed. Human beings have an outward part and an inward part. We have an inward, immaterial portion as well as a physical outward portion. Now, obviously, the physical outward portion is our body. But there's more to human beings than just the physical body. There's an inward portion. I put 2 Corinthians 4:16 down. It says, "Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day." Now, the outward man is composed of the body, but the immaterial, non-physical, invisible part of man's makeup is made up of spirit and soul. I didn't put any verses down just because it's a detailed study. Sometimes people say man is spirit, soul, and body, and there is truth to that. The spirit of man is the portion of our makeup where God comes to dwell. The soul of man is our mental and emotional faculties. Now, a full discussion of this topic requires lots of teaching for a lot of reasons. First off, word usage in the Bible isn't always consistent in this topic. And what I mean by that is you find the word heart used occasionally to mean our entire inward being, spirit and soul. But sometimes you find the word heart used to mean emotions. Trust me, I'm one of those people, I look up every word in the Bible. If you know what a concordance is, it's not that hard to do. Unless there's 800 times the word is used, then it gets a little more complicated. But I've looked up every time the word heart is used, every time the word soul is used, every time the word mind is used, every time the word body is used, every time the word flesh is used, and, you know, put them in columns and tried to make it all fit. It can't be done because there's overlap in the way the writers use it. Heart is used, like I say, sometimes for the whole inward part, sometimes just for your emotions. The word soul is used sometimes for our entire, the word soul is used for our entire physical and inward part, our entire being. And then you throw the word flesh in, it's sometimes used for the physical body, but it's sometimes used for man's fallen nature. So those aren't insurmountable obstacles, but it isn't as, well, let me throw this in. It gets further complicated because some popular teaching on the subject of spirit, soul, and body adds to the difficulty because people get too tied to precise definitions of these words, of these terms, and they miss the point, which is Almighty God is in us. Does that make sense? I had somebody get up and walk out of the meeting. This is many years ago before we were in this room because I don't even remember what I said, but I didn't address spirit, soul, and body exactly like they had heard it taught. Heresy, and out they went. See, that's silly. That's silly. You look all the words up yourself and you see there's overlap and there's interchangeability in some of the words. There's reasons for that, which you probably don't want me to go into now. You think you're bored now. You ain't seen nothing. I love that stuff, but not everyone does. But we miss the point. The point is God is in me, and he's in me to transform every part of me. He's in my spirit, and he's going to get to my mind, my emotions, and ultimately my physical body. Now, Jesus referred to the experience of receiving eternal life or the life of God through faith in him as being born again or born from above. We talked about that last week at great length. In John 3, verses 3 through 5, he said, except a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. The new birth is an impartation of life accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Now, we'll look at some of these verses a little bit later in the lesson. We looked at some last week. The new birth is an impartation of the life and spirit of God into a person's innermost being. It's accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached about what Jesus did for us at the cross, and you believe it, the Holy Spirit through the Word imparts life to your innermost being. Now, because we're talking about how a transcendent, eternal being, namely Almighty God, has chosen to interact with finite, limited human beings, that would be us, words fall short when we talk about this. God's in us. That is a little hard to grasp. You don't have to understand it. You just got to believe it. That's why we take time to talk about it. But we said this last week, the Bible uses word pictures to help us understand some of these concepts because word pictures can help us see what is unexplainable on a lot of levels. And we talked about how Jesus compared himself and us to a vine and branches, union and shared life. We're united to the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We're united to him as truly as a branch is joined to a vine. And just as a branch draws life from the vine and is able to produce fruit because of the life of the vine that flows through it, so it is with us. We're in union with God, Jesus, through the new birth by the action of the Holy Spirit, and we draw his life to enable us to do what we need to do. Whole discussions for another night. But here's the point I want to get to. The new birth, it takes place in our innermost being, our spirit, and it is instantaneous. Instantaneous. When you believed on Jesus, you were born again. It was instantaneous. And the entrance of eternal life produced tremendous changes in you. It produces tremendous changes in our spirit. Our nature or our spiritual condition is changed, if we can say it that way. Now, I am going to read this off your outline. We read it last week, but I want to reread it. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17, famous verse. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Translation because it conveys the point that we're making really clearly. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah. Stop right there. You know what engrafted means? It's a union of one thing with another. A skin graft. Horticulturalists take parts of one plant and graft it into another. The idea there, and that's consistent in the New Testament, union and shared life with Christ through the new birth. If a person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creature altogether, a new creation. Stop right there. Now, sometimes people mistakenly say the old you died and now a completely new you exists, making it that's not accurate. I know what people mean, but I like to be precise. No. The you that was a sinner, an unrighteous sinner, has been changed. You took a bath, if I can say it that way. When you come out of the shower, you're not a different person. You're a cleansed person. The change is that you've been cleansed. Does that make sense? Now, the new birth is better than that. Because it's not only a cleansing, it's a transformation of your inward being. Well, how is that possible? I don't really care. I'm just glad. I believe it. Now, let me read. Okay. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ Jesus the Messiah. Oh, I forgot to read you something. I had a great email. I'll bring it next week and read it. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creature altogether, a new creation. Now listen to this. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Now, I didn't put this in the outline, but let me make two quick comments. The word new used in this verse, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's several Greek words that can be translated new. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. There's at least two words that can be translated new. The word that's translated here is kainos. And it doesn't mean something that never existed before, but here it is. It means something that existed that has been made new in quality and superior in character. It's been changed. Does that make sense? And then when it says old things passed away, that word passed away does not mean cease to exist. That Greek word in the New Testament is never used to mean cease to exist. It means changes from one condition to another. The idea is we're changed, inward transformation. And the condition of our spirit, this is what we focused on last week, the condition of our spirit becomes the basis of our identity. Jesus said, right after he talked about you must be born again, in John 3:6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. When I was born of the flesh through my first birth, that gave me my identity, sinner. Lost, member of a fallen race. But this birth of my spirit, known as the new birth, gave me a new identity. The condition of my spirit is the basis of my identity. We talked about this last week. We were sinners. Now we're sons and daughters of God. We were dead. Now we are alive with the life of God. We were unrighteous. Now we are righteous. We could go on and on with that list. Okay, here's the point I wanted to get to tonight. That was all introduction. Praise the Lord. So here we go. Our mind, emotions, and body, or our soul and body. Your soul is your mental and emotional faculties. Our mind, emotions, and bodies are not directly affected by or changed by the new birth. But they need changing. They need to be made pleasing to God. They must be progressively brought under the control of the Spirit of God and the life of God in us. Now, remember what we said the past 2 weeks. Right now, we're finished works in progress. Remember that phrase. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. We're finished works, fully God's sons or daughters through faith in Christ. You'll never be more of a son or daughter of God than you are right now. But we're not yet like him. We're not yet fully like Jesus in every part of our being. But we will be when we see him face to face. Now, that's a whole discussion for another night. But the point is, we are not yet fully pleasing to God in every part of our being, every thought, every attitude, every action, every word. What we do doesn't yet match what we are. But what we are, let me say it this way, what we do doesn't yet match what we are. What we do doesn't change what we are. What we are will change what we do. Okay? You have to remember that. What we do doesn't match what we are, but what we do doesn't change what we are. What we are will ultimately change what we do. And God deals with us on the basis of what we are. We are sons and daughters of God because he's confident that his plan will be accomplished. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. We could do a whole lesson just on that point right there. The new birth is the beginning of a process of transformation. The new birth is an instantaneous event, but it is also the beginning of a process of transformation that will ultimately restore every part of our being, not just our spirit, but our soul and body. Not just our inward being, but our mind, emotions, and physical body. Restore them to everything we were intended to be before sin infused the human race. We will be holy, righteous sons and daughters of God who are fully pleasing to him in every thought, every word, every action, every attitude. I can't wait. I don't know about you, but there are situations. I try to act in the most Christ-like way I possibly can. And if you need to have that as a goal in your life. You know, when I want to get mad at the post office people because of myriads of things, you know, I remind myself, wait a minute, I'm a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the body of Christ, a member of the body of Christ, so I can't just go off on them. But there are sometimes situations when I'm going to be honest, I don't know how Jesus would act. Do you ever find yourself in situations like that? I do. So I do the best I can, but sometimes I find myself saying, I'm sorry. I don't know if I did that right or not. I'm sorry. I don't know what to do here. I can't wait till every thought, word, and action, every attitude is fully pleasing to the Lord. That gives me hope in those situations. You know, a lot of my prayer time sometimes is, I'm so sorry, God. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm just being honest. Because I'm a finished work in progress, too. Now, the new birth is the beginning of a process. Now, here's the rub. How much this transformation process takes place in our mind, emotions, and body in this life. How much our thoughts, feelings, and actions change in this life depends in large part on our cooperation with the Lord because we have a part to play in the process. This progressive process will not happen without the Bible. The written word of God is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to work in us, to change us, and to transform us into consistent Father pleasers. You thought I forgot that we're talking about reading the Bible. That's been our theme this whole year. I beat that drum for about 6 months. I let up a little bit, but I'm back. The Word of God, the Bible, is the particular instrument that must be utilized for the changes that can take place in your mind and emotions and body to actually take place. See, think about it. Your initial entrance into the kingdom of God, your initial entrance into God's family, was accomplished by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. You heard the gospel, you believed it, and through that word, the Holy Spirit gave life to your spirit. The Word and the Spirit work together. Well, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are to continue to work in us now to change us and transform us. Our initial entrance into God's family is accomplished by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, and it's His plan to continue this work in us through His Spirit and through His Word. Let me read. I'm going to read a couple verses off your outline. We're born again through God's Word and progressively cleansed by the Spirit through His Word. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. We were born again through the Word of God. And then James 1, verse 18 says, by His own wish, He, God, has made us His own sons through the Word of truth. The Word of God was instrumental in you being born again. Had you not heard the Word and believed the Word, you wouldn't have been born of God. Does that make sense? That's why we have to preach the gospel to people. It isn't just a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit where He comes down and boing, you're born again. You're a son of God. You have to hear and believe. And then He brings it to pass. Let me read Titus chapter 3, verse 5. This is out of the NIV. I left a couple of lines out just... This is the Amplified. And I left a couple phrases out for space's sake. God saved us by the cleansing bath of the new birth, regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, He saved us by the cleansing bath of the new birth, also known as regeneration. That word regeneration means we get born again, that phrase from that word, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Christ loved the church, that's believers in Jesus. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy. Listen to this. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. He cleanses us. He cleansed your inward being, your spirit, through His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, He cleanses your thoughts, your emotions, your attitudes, and your actions through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Word of God, well, go to Romans chapter 12. Now this is I'll save that thought for a moment. Go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 2. This is a famous verse. If you've been around any length of time, you've heard it. It says, and be not conformed to this world. Excuse me, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's a lot in there that we're actually not going to deal with directly right here, but I want you to notice, Paul is writing to, what he wrote this letter to Christians living in the city of Rome. That means these are new creatures. These are people who've been born again. These are people who've already undergone a spectacular transformation. They were dead, now they're alive. They were sinners, now they're sons and daughters of God. They were unrighteous, now they're righteous. They were darkness, now they're light in the Lord. They've already undergone a tremendous transformation because they've been born of God. Their old previous spiritual and moral condition has passed away. Yet he tells them to be transformed. He's telling transformed people to be transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the Greek word that is translated transformed here, it's made up of two words. The word change and the word form. Change form is literally what it means, change form. Now, I typed the Greek word on your outline, not to impress you, but because you can get some insight by looking at the Greek word. It's metamorpho, metamorpho. If you look, well, let me say this before you say that. It has the idea of undergoing a complete change that expresses itself in character and conduct. It has the idea of undergoing a complete change. He's telling Christians who are already new creatures that they need to undergo a complete change that will express itself in character and conduct. Now, we actually get our English word metamorphosis from this word. That's why I put it on the outline. Can you see how metamorphosis comes from metamorpho? You know what a metamorphosis is. It's what a caterpillar does when he turns into a butterfly. We're at the time of the year, well, actually, we're a little past it, where caterpillars are getting in their little chrysalises and coming out as butterflies. What is that? It's the same creature that went into the chrysalis. I think that's what they're called. Am I using the right word? The little caterpillar that spins the little cocoon thing or the chrysalis. That's who comes out. It's the same guy. But he's changed. He's transformed from a caterpillar into a butterfly. That's the idea there. It's not something that never existed before. It's something that has been restored or transformed to what it was supposed to be. Now, the Greek word that's transformed, renewing, Paul is telling people, be transformed or changed form through the renewing of your mind. Undergo a complete change that expresses itself in character and conduct through the renewing of the mind. The Greek word renewing here is a form of that word I mentioned earlier, new creature, kainos. It doesn't mean something that never existed before. It means something that is new in quality and superior in character. It's undergone a transformation. Does that make sense to everybody? If you look at the word, it's anakinosis. You can see kainos in there. I don't want to get technical about Greek. I don't know that much about it myself in that sense. But it has the idea of renovating, renewing qualitatively. It is a renewing that makes a person different in the past. Not new that never existed before, but different. Let me read a couple of translations off your outline here. The Amplified says, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind by its new ideals and attitudes. New ideals and attitudes. The New Living Translation says it this way. It says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Change the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do. That's actually a whole lesson for another night. People always want to know, what's the will of God? What's the will of God for me? Well, the will of God is the Word of God. You're thinking, what job should you take and what car should you buy? And God's thinking, walk in love. Treat your neighbor right. Don't sin. You know, don't rob a bank. Don't lie. But that's a whole discussion for another night. Now, all of us, you, me, all of us, grew up in and have been influenced by a world that is in opposition to God. When the Bible talks about the world, love not the world. Jesus died to deliver us from this present evil world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. World, if you study that word out, it refers to the system, people, spirits, everything in this world that is in opposition to God. And it is a world that's filled with cares, temptations, and moral and physical evils. We could do a whole lesson on that. Now, let me read. I'm going to read this off the outline. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The Amplified says, Paul was reminding Christians what they were before they were born again. He starts out by saying, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now he's made you alive. Then he goes on to say, we followed the course and the fashion of this world. We were under the sway of the tendency of this present age. You grew up being influenced by something that is contrary to God, a world system, even if you grew up in a Christian home. And thank God if you did, because you had a head start on some important things. But you, I heard somebody that I love and respect make this statement. If you walk through a coal mine in a white suit, even if you don't touch anything, you're going to come out with dirt on you. We were influenced by a system that's contrary to God. And as a result, our thought processes, our attitudes, and our views on life have been affected. We all have ideas, thought patterns, beliefs, and opinions that are ungodly, unhealthy, and destructive. And we don't know it. It's normal for us. Everybody else is crazy, not me. You can relate to that, can't you? And then you talk to them and you find out the way they're looking at life, you can see why they act like they act. Well, you act the way you act because of your view of reality. Well, your view of reality came through a system that's contrary to God. Now, we could do whole lessons on that. We don't think right, but we don't know it. The Bible has, we talked about this earlier in the summer, the Bible has a lot to say about changing the way you think and bringing your thinking in line with the Word of God and your view of reality in line with the Word of God. That's really what renewing the mind is all about. But here's my point for tonight. How you act is based on how you think. You act the way you do because of the way you think. And even though our spirit has been transformed through the new birth and our identity has been changed, if our thinking doesn't change, we will not accurately reflect those inward changes. I think that should be obvious. I mean, I don't really even have to come up with an example. You act the way you act because of the way you think. If your thinking doesn't come in line with the inward changes, then those inward changes will not be expressed to the fullest extent. Do you know the new man on the inside or those inward changes would never punch somebody in the face? Unless you were protecting yourself. I'm not talking about that. But somebody makes you mad and you pop them. Some of you can relate to that because you've done it. Well, the thought pattern that gives you permission to do that and tells you that that's the right thing to do in that situation doesn't go away just because of these inward changes in your spirit. And when you're angry because you've been wrong and that anger rises up, those thoughts are going to say, you go, girl, punch that guy right in the face. And all the Christ-likeness that's in you stays in you. Do you get my point? Okay. Now, you cannot renew your mind or change the way, you cannot renew your mind or be made new in the way you think without regular systematic reading of the Bible, especially the New Testament. We need a source outside of ourselves to show us what truly righteous actions look like, to show us what holy living looks like, to show us what godly attitudes are like. We need that mirror to show us. Does that make sense? You know, if you grew up in a house where you were taught, you got to get yours before they get theirs. Dog eat dog. And a lot of us were, because this is a tough world. Well, that's completely contrary to the teaching of the New Testament. But that view seems normal, because you grew up with it. And that view can prohibit the new life that's on the inside of you from being expressed accurately. Now, We need God's word. I think I said this later on in the outline, but let me throw this in right now. We spent many months talking about the importance of regular systematic reading. I explained to you how to effectively read the New Testament. Most Christians either don't do it because they're overwhelmed, or if they read, it's random verses or random passages here and there. Regular means frequently. Systematic means you read each book from start to finish until you get familiar with them. Understanding comes with familiarity, and familiarity comes with regular, repeated reading. You can access the messages we did January, February, March, and it'll go into that in great detail. The new book that's about to come out, hopefully before the end of the year, it'll be in book form. But I just put that in there. If you have not heard these lessons before, that's what I mean by reading the New Testament effectively. But let me get back to this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You're familiar with that. Well, when you read that whole passage, you find that God's word changes us and cleanses us by teaching us what righteousness looks like. Let me read off the outline here. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The New Living Translation says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. Now, this is how the Amplified says it. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and is profitable for instruction. Instruction is teaching. For reproof. Reproof means stop that. For conviction of sin. For correction of error. It tells you what's wrong, but it tells you how to do it right. It's for correction of error and discipline in obedience and for training in righteousness. That is, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, thought, purpose, and action. You cannot renew your mind without the Word of God. Without regular reading, memorizing a few verses will not do a thing for you. You just memorized a few verses. It won't transform your mind. That's a whole discussion for another night. Let me throw in a real quick point here. Some Christians mistakenly believe that we automatically have the mind of Christ. If you've never heard that, then ignore what I'm about to say. But I've heard people say, just confess you got the mind of Christ. I wake up every day and confess I have the mind of Christ. I hear people say things like that. Well, you might as well wake up and confess, I'm a twinkle, twinkle little star, for all the good it's going to do for you. That idea comes from a phrase found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, where it says we have the mind of Christ. That phrase doesn't mean that we automatically think like Jesus thinks. And all you got to do is confess it and you'll think like Jesus thinks. The Greek word that's translated mind there has the idea of what is the thought, the purpose, or the opinion of. We have access to the thoughts, purposes, and opinions of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have his book. The living word is revealed in the written word. We have the mind of Christ in the sense that we now have access to his intentions and purposes through the Bible. Jesus, the living word, is revealed in and through the word. But if you don't find out what the Bible, if you don't find out from the Bible what his mind is, what his thoughts, what his intentions, what his purpose, what his will is, then you don't know or have the mind of Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? I'm sorry if that offends anybody. I don't mean to. But that's a meaningless phrase. Because I have people come to me and say, well, I got the mind of Christ. Why am I so confused? Because you don't have the mind of Christ is the easy answer there. Praise the Lord. I know I'm the bad guy, but I'd rather say the truth and face Jesus Christ than make everybody feel better and face Jesus Christ. The Bible is a supernatural book. We spent months talking about that. Supernatural means of or relating to an order of existence beyond our visible universe. The source of the words, the inspiration for the words came from beyond this material world. It came from Almighty God. Holy men of God were moved, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. When we read God's word, God by His Spirit through His word works in us to transform us. And one of the things He works to transform us into is Father pleasers in every part of our being. Now I'm going to read this off your outline. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into every ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." That's the Amplified translation. As you behold the Lord through His word, you are increasingly transformed from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, when you read this, God works in you by His Spirit to transform you. That's the point there. Now, the Greek word, I read the Amplified here, and the Amplified says we're transfigured. It's the word transformed, transfigured. The King James says changed. We all, with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Different translations render the word different ways, but it's our word metamorpho. It's the same word we read in Romans 12, 2. We get our word, English word metamorphosis from it. As we behold the Lord through His word, we are metamorphosed. I don't know if that's the right, but you know what I mean. From one degree of glory to another. So much we could say about that. I think I'll save it because we're getting to the end here. Who said yay? Oh, come on, guys. Now, the Greek word translated transfigured or changed in the King James is the same word used in Romans 12:2, where we're instructed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It means to change form, listen to this, and has the idea of undergoing a complete change that expresses itself in character and conduct. I put that earlier in the outline, but I repeated it because it's significant. If you want to demonstrate what's on the inside, and I do, because I want to be a Father pleaser, I want to bring glory and honor to the Lord in every thought, word, and action, you have to be changed in the way you think through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, and you can only do that through reading the Bible. There's no other way. Now, here's something kind of interesting. Don't turn there, but Matthew 17, that's where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain and was transfigured before them. Remember that? They fell asleep, and they wake up, and Jesus is standing before them, all of His glory, and Moses and Elijah step out of the unseen realm. And it says Jesus was transfigured before them. That's the same word that's used in Romans 12, 2, and here in 2 Corinthians 3, 18. What happened on that mountain that day is what was on the inside of Jesus all the time, but you couldn't see because He veiled His deity and lived as a man in dependence on the Father. He looked like a Jewish carpenter, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, He was transfigured. What was on the inside showed up on the outside. That's the idea of the word. What's on the inside shows up on the outside. I want what's on the inside of me because I'm born of God to show up on the outside so that I always accurately reflect Almighty God and please my Father. It will happen as I read His word and the Spirit of God through the word works in me. Now, this happens as we read the word of God, the Bible. God works in us and He exposes thinking patterns, attitudes, and behaviors that need to change. Like I said earlier, we all think we think right. And if I come up to you and tell you, you don't think right, you might not hear that from me because you might think I'm an idiot and you might be right. You know what I mean. But Almighty God has a way of showing you stuff like that without crushing you, and in a way that you can hear and receive it when you're ready to receive it. I told you this earlier in the year. Everybody I know who's taken my challenge to become a regular systematic reader of the New Testament will tell you it's the best thing they ever did because it changed them. And I can tell from talking to people that it's beginning to change them. It changes the way you see things. And if the way you see things changes, then the way you deal with things begins to change. So much we could say here. Praise the Lord. Now, this happens as we read the Word of God because God's Word works in us and exposes thinking patterns, attitudes, and behaviors that need to change. And then God, by His life and Spirit in us, empowers us to make the necessary changes. He shows us what needs to change, and then by that life on the inside, His life and Spirit, we have the ability to make the necessary changes. Let me read you two verses off the outline. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "For the Word of God is full of living power." I love that. The Word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Not for the purpose of condemnation, but for the purpose of showing us what needs to change and then showing us how to change and what to change to. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, the Amplified says, "He will," I've shortened it just a bit for space sake, "He will strengthen and reinforce you with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit Himself indwelling your innermost being and personality." He'll show you what needs to change, and then He'll strengthen you inwardly by His power in you, in your innermost being and in your personality, in your soul, in your mental and emotional realm. Now, let me give you one more example. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Let me give you an example of where misinformation or lack of information prevented the inward changes in Christians from showing up on the outside. My main point tonight is that we do have to undergo further transformation once we're born again so that we can become pleasing to the Lord in every thought, word, and action, so that we can accurately express those inward changes. The Word of God is absolutely necessary. You've got to become a regular systematic reader, primarily of the New Testament. Let me just give you one example where misinformation or lack of information impeded that process of being of showing outwardly these inward transformations. Galatia was a region in what is today Turkey, the country of Turkey, the modern day country of Turkey. Paul had established several churches in that region, and he was very concerned about them. He received word that they were being influenced by a false teaching that said believers in Jesus have to be circumcised to be truly saved from sin. Well, that is not the case. That's a whole discussion for another night. But Paul was concerned because that false teaching was getting in the way of Christ being formed in them. Let me read Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." He was concerned. Little children was a term of endearment that teachers used for their children. "My little children, I'm anguishing for you like birth pains because Christ isn't being formed in you." Now, let's talk about this for a minute. I'm going to read it off the outline here because I like the way these translations say it. My born ones, little children in the Greek literally is born ones. You are born of God, you who are born of God, concerning whom I am striving with intense anguish until Christ be outwardly expressed in you. That's how Weiss translation says it. The Amplified says, until Christ is completely and permanently molded within you. Now the King James says, until Christ be formed in you. I travail for you until Christ be formed in you. Let me tell you what that Greek word formed is. I got it on your outline. more foo. There's that word again. It, not only is it an unusual word, but it more foo, it's a root part of the words we've been discussing all night. Renewed, transformed, transfigured. It's the base of that word, and that word morphu means to be shaped. It expresses the necessity of a change in character and in conduct so that it corresponds to the inward spiritual condition. Paul was concerned. He knew inside they were new creatures born of God. They were fully pleasing to the Father, but it wasn't being expressed outwardly because of these false teachings. So he wanted them, Christ, to be formed in them. Now, Romans 8:29, don't turn there in the interest of time, but it says that God, before he formed the earth, he planned that his sons and daughters would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the way the King James says it, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. The Greek word that's translated conformed means to have the same form as, referring to an inward transformation. The word is actually sumorphos. There's that same word that keeps showing up. The idea of change and being molded and changed into something not you, but you, what you're supposed to be. God destined us, this is how the Amplified says it, God destined us to be molded into the image of his Son and to share inwardly his likeness. Well, that happens through the new birth. And then that change is supposed to show up on the outside. We got people who, due to false ideas, are not expressing outwardly the inward changes. Do you know how Paul dealt with that situation? He gave him the word. He wrote him a letter, which is now part of the word of God. In other words, the solution for Christ not being formed in you is the word of God, because he is formed in your mind and your emotions and your actions through the word of God and the spirit of God. Does that make sense to everybody? There's a lot we could say. Let me just close with a couple thoughts. What you are by birth, which is a holy, righteous son or daughter of God, pleases him. Your identity has changed and you're now pleasing to God by birth. And he has given you the means to deal with the parts of you that aren't yet fully pleasing to him. He's given you his written word. Through the Bible, we learn what behaviors please and displease God. Sometimes they're easy to correct. I mean, there are certain things I stopped literally the day I committed my life to the Lord because I knew they weren't right. Now, there are other things that were harder. And there were things then I didn't even know about because I wasn't anywhere near prepared to deal with them because I was a baby Christian. They got exposed later. Through the Bible, we learn what pleases and displeases God. Faulty thinking patterns and inaccurate views of reality are exposed and changed. Ungodly attitudes are exposed so we can deal with them. Almighty God will work in and change you by his Spirit through his word as you read it regularly and systematically. And like I said, you can refer to the lessons earlier in the year for information about that. So let me read. I'm going to read off the outline. This is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 out of the Living Bible. So now, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith in God's promises, we can have real peace with him because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We have peace with God through what Jesus has done for us. Now listen to this. For because of our faith, he has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. Because of your identity, you now stand in the place of highest privilege as a son or daughter of God. And we confidently look forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind for us to be. There's such hope in that. You're not always going to be the way you are. And you can help the process through regular reading. We're father pleasers by birth, and we're going to be father pleasers in every part of our being. There's such hope in that. That's it for tonight. We'll talk more next week. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. Lord, I pray for every one of us, everybody who hears this lesson, that we would be challenged afresh to go to your word, to become readers of your word, and let you, through your word, work changes into our mind, our emotions, and ultimately our actions, so that we can express accurately the wonderful changes you've made in us, in our spirit. Father, we thank you for the privilege of becoming sons and daughters of God. May we glorify you in every thought, word, and action. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.